the seven signs of John, seven miracles as signs. Today we end this series. The water was turned into wine as a sign of the fulfillment of the Old Testament. The healing of the official's son, a sign that faith is required. The healing of a lame man was the sign that Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath. The feeding of the 5,000 showed that the prophet had come. Jesus walking on water proves to us that he is the great deliverer. And last week, the healing of the blind man in the temple. During the Feast of Tabernacles, a sign that Jesus is the light of the world. Here we are at the last one. This is a pivotal part of the book. In the book of John, from chapter 11 to chapter 12, there's a shift. A shift from which the hour of Jesus' suffering was not yet, and now has come. And he's going to say here that he is the resurrection and the life. This healing will be the sign. And as we celebrate Christ's resurrection, we're going to see it in the foreshadow of Lazarus. Even with all these miracles, and let me tell you, these seven are not the only ones that Christ accomplished. Thank you. The Jews of his day still walked in darkness. And they continue to ask Jesus, if you really are who you say you are, can you show us a sign? And he said, I'm only going to give you one sign. In one passage, he said it this way, I'm going to give you the sign of Jonah, who was buried in the sea, in the belly of the fish for 3 days, and then was released. On another occasion, he described it as tearing down a temple. He said, I'm going to tear down the temple, and then I'm going to rebuild it in 3 days. Because there is no greater indicator, no greater manifestation of God's glory than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we will see him at work in today's passage. So if you're with me, John 11, chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with the ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then, after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give it to you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave. A stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Let's pray. Our Father, we are here reading these words, knowing they're true, really spellbound by your power, that you can call into the grave and call out the living. God, naturally we are dead, separated from you, the root and origin of all life. So God, I pray as we have read your word, that we hear your message. Will you grant to us the faith we need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he really did die, but he is alive forevermore. Our God, give us the faith to believe this. May it change all that we do, how we think, what we planned, knowing that there is coming a resurrection day, but that day is not rooted on the calendar, it's rooted in a person. And we will all be held accountable to him. Help us this morning in our weakness. In Jesus' name. Amen. I hope that we don't miss the intimacy of this miracle. A couple of these signs, the seven that we've covered, a couple of them have involved Jesus' closest friends. The disciples, remember, were caught in a storm. Jesus walked on the water to them, saved their lives. And now Lazarus, it says here, a friend he dearly loves. These are close, intimate friends. He walked on this earth. He had relationships just as we do. Some people were closer to Jesus than others, and it seems these three were very close to him. Mary would worship at the feet of Jesus, anointing his feet with oil and wiping it with her hair. These three seemed so close to Jesus. So when Lazarus falls ill and critically ill, it's really only natural for the two sisters to say, "We need Jesus now. Send for him." And they think Jesus should have been there. Jesus should have come already. And as they're waiting for Jesus, they watch their brother die. And as they're still waiting for Jesus, they put their brother in the cave and they seal it with a stone. In their most desperate time, in the time of any times that they needed their friend, he wasn't there. It seemed like Jesus was absent. You may feel that way this morning. Or you may have felt that way one time. You cried out to God and yet only things get worse. Doesn't seem like God hears, or maybe he doesn't care. Whatever the reasoning, God is absent. But as we read this and we get the behind the scenes, we get to see both sides. We know very well Jesus, though he was not physically present with that family, he certainly wasn't absent. He knew what he was doing. Jesus gives us, or excuse me, John gives us the conversation of Jesus with his disciples, and he tells them this illness does not lead to death. The disciples assume, well, we're not going because obviously Lazarus is going to recover naturally. That's what they assume. But that's not at all what Jesus means. This illness, we know, does lead to death. But Jesus gives us insight. I am allowing, he says, Lazarus to die. And in fact, maybe not even allowing. Jesus is saying, I'm ordaining Lazarus to die. This was the plan all along. For him to die, for the family to grieve, so that, he says, the glory of God will be shown to all the people. More important than Lazarus' health is the spiritual bankruptcy of the nation. The signs are manifestations of his glory. Through these miracles, we get to see what God is like. We get to see the things that God can do. Commentator William Hendrickson notes it this way: Jesus did not want to arrive in Judea and Bethany until Lazarus had been in the grave 4 days, in order that the miracle and the glory might be all the greater. Hence, what may have looked like a cruel delay was in reality the tenderest concern for the spiritual welfare of the disciples. I want you to remember this powerful promise of the Lord. It's found in Romans chapter 8. Starting in verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Please remember this. Jesus loved Lazarus. This was not an act of disconcern. This was an act of God who cared more about the heart condition of the people than the physical condition. Because he knew the power he held. In fact, he knew what he was going to do. For this very reason, we see verse 15 and we see verse 42. Both of them, Jesus is saying this. I'm glad I wasn't there. Say, I'm glad I didn't heal him when he was sick. You guys have seen that before. I'm glad I wasn't there. That you may believe. That you may believe. And when he's standing before the tomb, he says the same thing. Father, I am glad that you hear me. Not that I didn't think you heard me. I know you hear me before the people around me, that they may believe. For those who have trusted in Christ, truly saved by his death, every moment of life has purpose. That's what Romans says. Every moment has purpose. Whether it's the victories and the celebrations and the joyous times, or it's those hard valley of the shadow of death moments. All of them have purpose. He says, I'm using them for your good and for my glory. And though it may seem like death around us, it may just be that others need to believe. I am not discounting the emotion of trials in our lives. I know many of you are suffering. But it just may be that it's not about you. Maybe it's about those around you. That they need to believe. And they need to witness the glory of God working in you. Conforming you to the image of his Son during that time. And as the church is conformed to the image of Jesus, and most of the time it takes trials and tribulations and trouble, others will place their faith in Christ because of it. So when the time was just right, in God's eyes, not man's, when the time was just right, Jesus was set to go to Jerusalem. And now his disciples speak up. Jesus, last time we were in that area, they tried to kill you. Do you think it's wise that we go down there? And in so many words, Jesus says, my Father's at work, so I need to be. I got things to do. And so bravely, of course, the disciples, Thomas the twin this time, says, well, let's go with him. Even if Jesus dies, we will die with him. In about just a few short weeks, they'd be running for their own lives as Jesus was arrested. He arrives on the scene. It's the culture then that those who were grieving, the ones closest to the one who died, would sit in the house. And others would come in and out and grieve with them. Martha, she's the one who's busy, right? She's the one who can't sit. She hears that Jesus is finally there. So she gets up and she leaves the house and she meets Jesus partway. She knew as a fact that if Jesus had been here, Lazarus would have been alive. That's good faith. I'd say that's very good faith. She knew that Jesus had the power over disease. And he tells her, your brother will rise again. Not much consolation, Jesus. I know that. We know that there's coming a resurrection day when he will rise from the dead. But see, in her mind, and I think it can slip into our minds, we think of the resurrection day just as a day. There's coming this calendar day. And Jesus says, I'm the resurrection. Me. I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, I challenge you to go through this and just count how many times he says believe. I think that's the point. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Resurrection is not some sort of outside force or outside event. Life is not the highest of order. Jesus is. Life begins in him. Resurrection is in Christ. He is the resurrection. That's why it was such a miracle that he even died. The author of life died. But because he is resurrection, there was no way he was staying in that grave. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That was back in John 1. In him, it says, in him was life. And the voice that originally had called into the darkness and created light, called into the dark tomb and awakened Lazarus. He woke up, just as Jesus said he would, just not in the way anyone thought he would. How do you wake up after 4 days dead? It's written that in Jewish tradition, and this is just tradition, that the spirit stayed near the body for 3 days. And on the fourth day is when the spirit would leave. Maybe some significance there, why Jesus waited 4 days. This was an absolute hopeless, can I use the word dead, situation. There was no hope of recovery. And he calls in, and he breathes life into Lazarus. The man who had died walked out, fully alive. And yet he was still wrapped in the burial linens. They wrapped the bodies then, and they put this cloth over the face, and then they'd anoint it with spices and for burial. And the strip, it says, was still over his face. He needed assistance even to remove them. I don't know how he was walking out. I have a sick imagination sometimes. You know, child walks out of the bathroom with their pants around their ankles. I'm guessing that's kind of how he had to. You know? I mean, he's wrapped up. He needs help. But I believe this symbolizes that death was still not defeated. Lazarus' death didn't do away with death. Lazarus was going to have to die again. He would go through that whole thing again. But remember what happened when Jesus rose from the dead? The linens were left behind. They were folded nicely right where the body was. He walked out unhindered by death's clothes, because Jesus was never going to taste death again. In your notes, point number one, the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus was an intimate friend of Jesus. This just tells me, I guess, that the intimate friends of God will still suffer. So don't think that he's left you if you are. Jesus allowed Lazarus to die so that others would believe in him. It's the whole purpose of it. Life and resurrection are found in Jesus Christ. And Lazarus came forth still wrapped in death's clothes. And as I have for the last 7 weeks, we've looked at the miracle. Now let's look at the sign. The sign that points to true resurrection. The significance of all these miracles, all right, all of them, the significance of all these miracles, including today's, is not primarily about the miracle. Yes, we get wowed by it. It's fun to read. It's fun to imagine. I mean, it's fascinating to think about Jesus walking on water and them seeing him, thinking it's a ghost, or all these people sitting in groups and they're handing out food and it's not disappearing. I mean, that's fun, but that's not the primary reason. Today's miracle is popular to Christians. It shows Jesus' immense power over all things. To pretend that we're there, try to witness the marvelous events. But remember why Jesus said he was going to bring forth Lazarus. This is why. So that you may believe in me. That's why. Why is it written for us so that we can read it 2,000 years later? So that we may believe in him. That is why. That is why he did them. That is his glory. The weightiness of who he is being made known to the people. Jesus would say that he came to bring life and life abundantly. And that eternal life is this, that we may know the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. The people had expected Jesus to come and heal Lazarus of an illness. But Jesus came to do something far more magnificent. Because our God can do far beyond all that we can ever think or ask. And also the people thought that he had come to relieve them of national oppression. Bless Israel with freedom, with power, with prosperity. That's what they wanted from a Messiah. That's what they expected from a Messiah. But Jesus came to do something far more magnificent. He could have raised so many more out of the graves. But what would that have accomplished? For they would eventually return to him. Jesus came to take care of death permanently. Let's do away with this enemy. Let's render it powerless. But that victory over death was only for those who believe upon the name of Jesus. That is why he says over and over in the Gospel of John, believe, 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 believe. The question could arise, what makes Jesus different than any other so-called religious figure? What sets him apart? Why should I fully depend on him? Why should I put my life in his hands for the forgiveness of sin and the security for my soul? Romans chapter 1, verse 4. And when this talking of Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Do you remember when the disciples were in the boat and they thought, you know, say goodbye to my mom for me. This is the end. And Jesus comes walking out on the water. And they're terrified of him too. And he steps into the boat and they're immediately aland. Do you remember what they said? Truly you are the Son of God. I think that's why Jesus did it. He put them in danger so that they were desperate. Their lives were in danger. They no longer were watching other people getting saved by Jesus. They were now saved by Jesus. And they said, surely you are the Son of God. And Martha, in this, he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he says, do you believe this? And she says, yes, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And it said there in Romans, it is because of the resurrection of Jesus that we declare now he is the Son of God. It's the only sign we need. It's the only miracle we need to believe that Jesus is far more than all these other prophets and religious figures of the past. Jesus is the omnipotent God of eternity, immersed himself into death, fully feeling its sting, and he conquered it. And he came out victorious over it. Nothing, not even calling Lazarus out of the grave, fully declares that this man is truly the Son of God with all power. The devil, death itself, my own sinful flesh cannot stand before the Almighty Christ. His word goes forth like fire and accomplishes everything he sets out to do. Let there be light. Light. Come forth, Lazarus. Lazarus comes forth. It is finished. It's finished. So don't test the Lord God. Believe what he has said. Believe what he has accomplished. The power of Jesus displayed as he metaphorically unlocked Lazarus's tomb. And he set him free. Look at Revelation chapter 1, starting verse 17. This is John speaking, the one who wrote the Gospel of John. He says, when I saw Jesus, this is the glorified Jesus, this is the heavenly Jesus, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me. Seems he's still intimate with his friends. Saying, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died. That's a fact. And behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. And he forevermore will be the living one. Point number two, the sign of a true resurrection. Lazarus was raised from the dead to magnify the glory of God. And certainly God accomplished that, didn't he? Jesus came to us to do a work that far exceeded our expectations. Let's believe that. Many, many times we come to God in prayer and we are sincere. And we think that what we're praying is going to answer our problems and solve things and bring comfort and peace into our lives. But we can't know that. May we trust Jesus with our prayers. Trust him with them. Mary and Martha, in a way, prayed, didn't they? Go send for Jesus. We need Jesus. And Jesus didn't come. And what Jesus did far exceeded their expectations. So maybe you're not seeing answers yet, because maybe there's something even better planned. Jesus felt the full weight of death's sting and conquered it. He felt it. He knows death personally. And yet he won. The power of the resurrection is available to each one of us. It's available to you. It's not just for later. It's not just for that coming day. It's not some future event. Resurrection is now. It's available now. Jesus displayed that the power of his resurrection is now. When we come by faith in the Son of God, we are crucified in Christ. We die with him. Our sin is crucified in Jesus Christ, and we're also raised again to new life. Lazarus came out of the tomb a fully breathing, alive man and resumed his life as he had left it. But how much greater is available to us? That when God calls our name and says, come forth, we don't just pick up our old life and resume where we were. He's given us a new one, a fresh one, an eternal one, one with purpose and power in it. We can't resume life the way it was because everything's changed. Everything's different. We're born again. The power of the resurrection changes us today, giving us power over sin and over death. The power of God who raised Jesus from the dead is now in us. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 4. So Paul declares, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death. in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, one of my favorite passages, I'm going to read all of it. And you, this is you and me, you were dead in the trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. Sounds like Lazarus in him, doesn't it? But it's you. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show his immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There is this wonderful grace-filled power in and among us, changing the way we live our lives. Jesus is calling into the deadness of our souls and resurrecting us, that we may now glorify him. That raising from the dead is present tense, right now, but there is still more to come, isn't there? We are not going to be raised in these corrupt, fading away bodies. Ephesians said that in the coming ages, the ages that are future to even us, in the coming ages, he's going to show us even more immeasurable riches of grace and kindness. That means whatever you've experienced in Christ today, however great they are, however much you've been overcome by them, know that what's coming, you can't even measure. That there's more. And it's because of resurrection. Romans chapter 6, verse 5, the verse after I just read before. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. That sounds future tense to me. You will be united with Christ in his resurrection when he comes. It is utter foolishness to stay in the grave when God has called you out. He has called us to a new life, an abundant life, a satisfying life, a productive life. For by grace you are saved through this faith. It's a gift of God. And that grace, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, that grace has not been proven vain. It works through us. In the power of resurrection, we can now walk obediently. There are times when we convince ourselves we can't. Well, in this life, I'm just a sinner. I'll just continue this way. I'll always be this way. Jesus says, the power of my resurrection is stronger than that. In Christ, we are justified of our sins. Meaning not only do I have the power to not live under sin anymore, but the shame and the guilt of it also has been removed. Jesus was crucified naked before mocking eyes so that we would no longer have to feel the shame. Jesus holds the keys of death. It is no longer death that decides what happens to us. It is Jesus. And the one who called Lazarus out now calls our name. Come by faith. Believe. That's the call. Believe in Christ. Be set free from your prison. Live in new, abundant life, full of joy and full of peace in the Lord. For to him be the glory and the honor and the praise forevermore. Will you pray with me? Our God, you are good. We call many things that happen to us in this life bad. And certainly they are. But you are the one who can breathe life into darkness. You can make good out of bad. You can shape us into the image of Christ. Because Jesus has risen from the dead. He conquered death through death. And he is alive forevermore. Oh God, we believe that. With all of our hearts, we believe that. Knowing that the Christ that we pray to and we worship and we lift up his name, that you hear us, you're living and active, you're there. You know us personally. I thank you for being a God that's intimate. You know how many hairs are on my head. You know what I'm struggling with. You know my fears. You know my struggles. You know the trouble that's lying in the future for me that I don't know. But God, we trust that it's all ordained for us, for our good, that we may become more like you through it. So God, in our weakness, be our strength. In our deadness, be our life. In our doubts, be our truth. In our fear, be our confidence. We are helpless without you. I thank you that you have allowed Easter to be on the calendar every year, that we may come together as your church and solely focus on the resurrection. But God, I pray as we leave this building, that we won't forget. That when we get on with the rest of our day's plans, that we will remember. And that it will shape how we talk, how we visit with people, what we do, why we do it. I thank you for never giving up on us. And you know how much we've tested you. So God, it's in Christ we know that your promises are a yes, that you are faithful to your word. We long for your coming. We long for a world without sin and death, without illness, without bitterness, without depression, where all people will live in peace under your banner before your throne. In Jesus' name, amen.